bit of today's gospel.
The following is a paid program. The views and opinions expressed are those of the program sponsor and do not necessarily reflect the views and opinions of Spirit 1400 and its management.
Hello, Baltimore, and welcome to the Truth and Love broadcast brought to you by the Church of Christ that meets in Glen Burnie. For the next hour, we'll be live here in the studio taking your questions. We'd love to have you join with us in a conversation of a religious nature. And what we're going to do is interject God's Word into that. We're going to help you out with finding a book, chapter, and verse that's going to deal with the subject that you want to talk about today. The number to the station here, 410-481-1400. Give us a call. I encourage you to call early in the show, as you may get shut out later in the show if we get going on a topic. A lot of people want to give us their opinion, and we don't want to put you on hold forever. So start us off with what you want to talk about. 410-481-1400 is the number for the studio here. Cindy's waiting to answer your call. All our lines are open. We'd love to hear from you to get us going on what you want to talk about. If you have a question or comment of a religious nature, call into the studio. If you don't want to go on the air, that's fine, too. We have a lot of people that just want to have us read the question, turn to in the scriptures for an answer, rather than go on the air with us. You know, we encourage you to go on the air with us because sometimes it's hit or miss. You may have intentions of a question, and it needs to be a one-sentence question so we can read it back rather than get in a lot of background information. But you want to provide that background information, and you can't do that with reading it back. So we can get off track, and you give us a question, and we're trying to answer it the best we can. And you're listening, and you're saying, they're not talking about what I want to talk about. That's why it really helps to go on the air with us so that we can do follow-up questions, have some conversation, have some dialogue, and help you out. Because a lot of the questions we get require a deeper understanding of not only the scriptures, but your question. So give us a call and help us understand where you want to go with this. And go on the air with us. Again, the number is 410-481-1400.
You know, we really want you to come visit us, too. We're not that far out of the city. If you can hear this, you can get to us. We are located at 2 Eastern Street in Glen Burnie, and I know that's outside the Beltway, but that is okay. We are the first exit outside the Beltway. If you come right down 97 towards Annapolis, which I know sounds like a far place from the city, we're literally the first exit outside of there. You get right off onto B&A Boulevard, and we're just turned to the left, and we are right there at 2 Eastern Street, right across from the Cromwell Station. So if you want to hit the light rail, you can get to us. We really want you to come visit with us. Be part of our Bible studies with our congregation. There are a ton of men and women there that have great insights that they can't make it to the radio program. So we really want you to come be with us. Again, we're at 2 Eastern Street in Glen Burnie. We're really easy to find. We have a Bible class on Sunday morning at 9:30, and we have Bible classes for all ages, so there's stuff for the kids. We have great Bible school teachers for the kids. Or you can, you know, if you're not comfortable with that, you can bring the kids into the adult class. We're fine with that, too. You can have them sit with you so that you can sit as a family and figure out what we're about. You know, we don't have a high-pressure service. You're not going to be called out or asked to stand up or called to come down to the front and look at everybody so everybody can figure out who you are. You know, we might acknowledge that there are some visitors with us, but that's about it. You know, we are a friendly group. We hang out afterwards. We talk. But that Bible class starts at 9:30, and then our worship service starts at 10:30. And there's a difference between Bible class and worship service. And maybe that's not something that you're familiar with, but what is a worship service compared to a Bible class? And what is the formality of a worship service versus a Bible class? These are the things when we talk about women's roles in the church, it's different in a Bible class. We have women teaching Bible class for certain age groups and for certain things. And we have women speaking in Bible class because that's the appropriate place for it. And then when we look at the way the service is to be run, that's where men take the leadership roles, and it changes because those are two separate things. If you don't understand that, or if that doesn't make sense to you, give us a call. The number is 410-481-1400. Again, 410-481-1400. But we have these Bible classes, we have service, and then if you say, I just want to try you out, Glen Burnie, but I'd want to still be at my home church on Sunday morning because that's what I do, then come be with us for our evening service. Our evening service is at 6 o'clock. And we're right there. It's a different service from the morning service, so you can actually come to both. And we have our a cappella singing that we do. We have prayers. We read scriptures. We memorize scriptures together. We have great sermons that are delivered by Gary. And this weekend, we'll have sermons by other members, by Riley Lewis, our other elder, is going to be presenting on Sunday morning. And Kwaku Dai, one of our deacons, is going to be presenting on Sunday evening. And so we really want you to come out and be part of this with us. Be part of this this family that we have at Glen Burnie. And even if you just want to come visit and just get to know the voices that you've heard on the radio, we're there every week, every service. And if you say, okay, my Sundays are too busy, well, guess what? We have Wednesdays too. We have Wednesday evening at 7:30. It's time for you to get home, have dinner, and still make it out to us. We have another Bible class. And again, we split up into all the ages that are needed there. And we have some phenomenal Bible class teachers, and my kids enjoy it. I know that the other kids that are there enjoy it, and they come home sometimes teaching us things that we've forgotten, especially some of those interesting Old Testament characters. So if you're looking to do a deep study of the Bible, I know in our Sunday morning class, we've been going through the book of Acts, chapter by chapter, verse by verse, looking at what the early church did and how it was set up. We've looked at miracles. We've looked at why miracles happened then and why miracles don't happen today. That might be a question that you have. We go through those things in our Bible classes in depth week after week. We talk about those things on the radio here too. And if you're confused about that, how come I don't see people getting raised from the dead? How come nobody's going down to St. Agnes and healing the people with gunshot wounds? How come this isn't happening today? Give us a call here at the station, 410-481-1400. And if you think that you can do that, please give us a call at the station here, because I'd love to meet you right after the radio program down there in St. Agnes and see this happen, because the scriptures show me that it doesn't happen anymore. And so when we look at these things, we're so excited to have these studies, to have you be a part of our study with us this afternoon and this weekend. And we hope that you'll come out and that you can be with us as part of our church family and just come visit us. If you have another regular church, you can just come visit us just once, just so that we know who you are. We'd love to get to know you. We love our listening audience. We really appreciate you guys. And we really would hope that you, and I think some calls are starting to roll in. The guys are starting to do some research. So we're getting to those calls. The number here at the station is 410-481-1400. And when we go into some of those things that I've been talking about, you know, why were there these miracles that we read about in the New Testament, and how come I don't see those anymore? How come I can't witness that the way they did? And what we see is that in Acts chapter 1, after Judas went and hung himself from a tree, and they needed to come up with a replacement. The 11 apostles then were left. There were 12, then there were 11, right? So they said, we need to choose somebody. And so there at the end of Acts chapter 1, they're talking about the qualifications for somebody that is going to be chosen to be one of them, to go with them throughout the land. And they said he must be a witness from the time of John to after the cross. He said they got to be a witness. Now, everybody that was a witness of Christ was not an apostle, because they had a couple men to choose from, and one of them didn't get chosen. He was not an apostle. So you had to be a witness and be chosen of by God to be an apostle. And so what these witnesses were, they were eyewitnesses. They were guys, they could draw you a picture of what Jesus looked like if they were a good enough artist. They knew what the man looked like. They knew what his voice sounded like. They knew who he was. And they knew that he died on a cross and then that he was walking around afterwards. They could say, that's the guy. That's him right there. Not some picture that they've seen in the back of their Bible or the front of their Bible or in a big church somewhere in Europe. They knew the man. And so when we look at this, they had to be a witness. Now, if you fast forward in the book of Acts over to Acts chapter 8, you see that Simon the sorcerer figured out, after he was baptized and was believed and did not have the ability to do miracles, he figured out the way that they got to do miracles was by the laying on of the hands of the apostles. So the apostles could spread and proliferate the use of miracles in the New Testament times. They could say, okay, Jimmy, I'm going to give you, I'm going to lay my hands on you and pass the Holy Spirit to you in miraculous measure. This is different than what everybody got in Acts chapter 2:38 when they were baptized for the forgiveness of their sins. This is a miraculous measure that they got, and they were able to go out and do miracles. They were able to speak in tongues. Now, speaking in tongues is not a language that only can be understood by the Holy Spirit. Speaking in tongues was speaking in French and Spanish and Italian and Portuguese and Australian, right? Those guys, they sound funny, right? So that's what they were doing. It wasn't a gibberish or an unknown language to anybody that had to be interpreted. They actually were told, if nobody there speaks the language, don't do it. It's a waste, right? So they were able to go do these things. They were able to go heal people. They were able to go do miraculous signs in the name of the Lord. And what it was there for was to prove that they were of God. It wasn't there to actually, you know, the healing of people was proof that the men were speaking were from God. Now, if the people didn't get healed and they died and they believed in God and they believed in Jesus, they would have gone to heaven. So what we're looking at here is, from God's perspective, he wanted a way to prove to everybody that these things were real. So these miracles, they were jaw droppers. They were not just, hey, you think that was a miracle? That guy got better. He was a little sick and he got a little bit better. They were jaw droppers. These guys, you know, withered legs, couldn't walk, get up and walk immediately, and he went running and jumping. I mean, I'm quoting Acts chapter 4 right there. So these were big deals, right? Now, what we see though is because of that witness requirement to be an apostle, you've got no more witnesses today. I can't tell you what Jesus looked like. I can tell you he was probably a little bit olive skin, probably had some dark hair because he was a Jewish Middle Eastern man, right? I couldn't pick him out of a lineup, though. If you had a bunch of men all lined up, which one's Jesus? I couldn't tell you which one that is. Now, I know Jesus from what I read in the scriptures, but I don't know Jesus with an eyewitness account. And that's what these guys were. And even Paul, when he describes his conversion on the road to Damascus, as he was a young Jewish man that had been there at the stoning of Stephen, he was a young man who was there, who was driving out and killing Christians, and the Lord appeared to him, and the Lord appeared to him in a way that he became a witness. Now, from that, we can infer that he had seen Jesus at some point, that he knew about Jesus. He was in Jerusalem. He was one of these young leading men running around as a potential member of that Jewish council. And we see these guys and in a city of that size, he would have had an opportunity to have seen the Lord. And he even calls out that he is the one that was untimely born. He says, I was not like the rest of the apostles. I'm the different one. And he even says that the Lord was last seen by me. And so when we see that, who's the last person to see the Lord? Well, the scriptures tell us it was Paul. So if you say that you've seen him, then either the scriptures are wrong or you're wrong. Now, you might have seen a picture. You might have had a great dream. And that's your mind's eye. That's your mind drawing you a picture of what the Lord is, because of usually a European guy drew a picture of Jesus that looked kind of like that European guy. And then we've got some guys now that say, well, no, Jesus looked more like the guys from Africa. Well, I tell you, you're both wrong. He looked like a guy from the Middle East. Because that's where he was from, right? So we need to understand this. But nobody today can draw you a picture of Jesus. So when your mind goes and you say, this is what Jesus looked like, that's your dream. That is not a dream that was implanted into your brain by God the way it was miraculously done in the scriptures. That's your brain trying to process all the things that you put in it for the day and trying to organize it while you sleep. And so what we look at is Paul says he was last seen of by me. So either the scriptures are wrong or you're wrong if you think you've seen him. Are you willing to admit that? Are you willing to submit to the divine nature of the scriptures? This is the perfect that has come. The scriptures are the perfect will of God that have come, and they've been laid down for us for all times. Give us a call here at the station if you disagree with me. You can actually call if you agree with me, too. I'd appreciate that. The number is 410-481-1400. Again, that's 410-481-1400.
And we have our first question called in. It says, the caller wants a chapter and verse stating why women can't be preachers in the assembly. Well, can women be preachers in the assembly? First of all, we should answer this yes or no. But let's turn in the Bible and let God answer this, rather, because, you know, a lot of people out there have different opinions. There's a lot of churches out there with women leading the church. They are the preacher. There's some churches out there where the husband and wife, they both can be preachers in the church. And there's churches where women are not preachers in the church. So we've got the gamut out there as far as what churches decide to do and how they decide to run their worship service. And this is important to understand. Greg, you mentioned in the beginning a Bible class or a worship service. Is there a difference? There absolutely is a difference. And it's not so much if you're sitting there, can I tell what the difference is? Sometimes the worship service will be very much like a Bible class. You'll be sitting there learning. But from a scriptural point of view, it's very important to make that distinguish the difference, because God has instructions for us during the worship service. Not so much during a Bible class, but during a worship service. And we read many times in the letters that Paul wrote that were directed to churches how they should conduct their worship services. And that's what we want to look at. So it's not about how we feel a woman should or shouldn't be. Let's see what God says about it. And I know, Larry, you have some scriptures.
You know, let us specify first that we're talking about God's assembly. We're not talking about those assemblies that man has created. Anybody that they choose to preach in those assemblies can go ahead and preach. If they want to choose a goat to preach, fine and dandy. But in the churches of Christ, we have rules and regulations that we must follow. You know, in the those epistles that we call church epistles, these were epistles that God was using to set in order those things that needed to be set in order. And in the Corinthian church, in the first Corinthians, the 14th chapter, where he was setting things in order, he said to the congregation, let your women keep silence in the churches, for it is not permitted unto them to speak, but they are commanded to be under obedience, as also saith the law. Now, he wasn't discriminating against women, as I've heard some people say, but he had to set these things in order. Somebody had to be leaders, and somebody had to be followers. And then in 1 Timothy, the second chapter, Paul wrote to the young preacher, says, whereunto I, in 1 Timothy, the second chapter, and we'll begin at verse 7, whereunto I am ordained a preacher, and this is Paul talking, and an apostle, I speak the truth in Christ, and lie not, a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and verity, I will therefore that men pray everywhere. Now, he's letting you know that the men ought to be the ones doing the praying in the assembly, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. In like manner also that women adorn themselves in modest apparel with shamefacedness and sobriety, not with broidered hair or gold or pearls or costly array, but which becometh women professing godliness with good works. Let the woman learn in silence with all subjection. But I suffer not a woman to teach nor to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence. Now, I know some people get upset when they read this verse and they try to carry it too far. Say, well, women can't sing. No, that's not what he's saying. Women can sing. But what he is saying, that a woman is not to stand in authority over the assembly if men are present. The woman is to learn just like, and you have a lot of men that must learn in silence too, because they can do things that are out of the ordinary. And it's strange, I was talking with a brother earlier in the store, and that's why I was a little bit late. And we were and we were talking about these things, and talking about certain congregations that are not in order. And one of the congregations, we both agreed that the minister is lacking sorely in the area where scriptures are concerned, and also the congregation that has allowed themselves to be misled. And we know some of these people in these congregations, but it's because they chose not to be grounded in the truth. They choose not to read the scriptures and study the scriptures for themselves, and to understand the scriptures for themselves. And some of these people understood the scriptures, but for some strange reason, they allowed themselves to fall away. And Jesus addresses that in Matthew, the 15th chapter. He said, let them alone. They be blind leaders of the blind, and if the blind lead the blind, they both shall fall into the ditch. So everybody out there is responsible for his or her own salvation. Someone tells you something, you let them, ask them to prove it. If they get upset, then you know that they know it's not true. But whether it's true or not, you should go and read it for yourself and find it for yourself. That is the only way that you will learn and come to an understanding of the truth.
And we say that with almost every question that we answer. Go study it for yourself. So we've given some book, chapter, and verses for the question, or for the answer to the question. Now, we've heard all kinds of arguments against this, saying that, well, you're taking it out of context. And context is certainly important. We always have to look at who's saying what to who. But I'd like to point out, in 1 Corinthians 14, the whole chapter is instructions about worship, and it's to the church. I mean, we see it in verse 5, in verse 12, in verse 19, in verse 26, to the church, for the edification of the church, for the building up of the church. All of these instructions, he talks not just about women speaking in the church, but about tongues. And we get some background even before this, that he's writing a letter to this church about how they should conduct themselves in the worship service, and much is about keeping things in order. So you should have an orderly worship service, but these specific things are in the scriptures. Some people say, oh, that's just Paul speaking, and he was biased against women. We've heard that argument too. Well, whether he was or not, this is what Paul wrote as he was carried along by the Holy Spirit. This is Scripture, and we know Paul wrote Scripture, so this is God saying this. And you want to dismiss it by saying this is just Paul going off on a rant because he didn't like women. That's your opinion of it. But what we think is this is God talking about instructions for worship in the church. And then we go to Timothy, where it also repeats the same concept of women not speaking in authority over a man in the worship service. You could say, well, we're getting instructions here about qualifications for deacons, elders, that sort of thing. And then he just throws this in there. Well, isn't it just kind of a sideline? No. If you keep reading in Timothy, and keep in mind, when this was written, it was a continuous letter. It didn't have chapter 1, didn't have chapter 2, didn't have verses in it. But if we keep reading and go to chapter 3 in verse 15, he says, if I am delayed, you will know how people ought to conduct themselves in God's household, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and foundation of the truth. So this again, to the church, and these instructions that women should not have authority over men is in a worship service as you meet as the church. So it's important to see that this is confined, in a sense, to the church. But then we get, you know, you're denying women their ability. You're denying the Holy Spirit. If the women are inspired to do this, you should let them do this. They're doing all sorts of good. They're converting all sorts of people. They're very popular. They're teaching. They're doing all this stuff. You know, I love that women are teaching and doing all sorts of stuff. I love that people are inspired. I love that people are using their talents. But God has said these scriptures that we've read. So you need to read this and reconcile whatever you're doing with these scriptures. If you're not following these scriptures, you're not following what God says. So it's important to understand God has set certain instructions, just like he set certain qualifications. In chapter 2, we look at qualifications of an elder or a deacon. If you don't meet those qualifications, according to God, you shouldn't be in that position or hold that title. It's the same sort of thing. So we need to understand that God is saying this, not so much our opinion, your opinion. We can feel badly about it. We can feel great about it. Really doesn't matter how we feel. This is what God says. The number to the station, if you have a question or a comment or you want to talk more about this, give us a call right now, 410-481-1400.
Good. And we're not saying a woman can't teach a man. That's not what we're saying, and that's not what God is saying. In certain situations, he set in order a certain system, and if that system isn't followed, then usually disorder comes about. You know, in chapter 1 of Titus, Paul wrote to Titus, for this cause, Titus 1 and verse 5, for this cause left I thee in Crete, that thou should set in order the things that are wanting. The church had been planted there, but there was a disorder in the congregation, so he left Titus there to set the church in order. And he said Titus was to appoint elders, ordain elders in every city as I had appointed thee. Now, they had Titus didn't go into every congregation and start picking and choosing men to be elders. The people there had the responsibility of knowing who was qualified and to choose these people. And he gave certain qualifications for this. He says, verse 6, if any be blameless, the husband of one wife. Now, you know, that is strange when you see a congregation and a woman is called the bishop and the husband, I don't know what they called him. In fact, there's a congregation I know of down on Rolling Road where they got a big sign out there, and the woman is called the apostle. The preacher, she is the apostle, and the husband is the bishop. How that works in there, I do not know, and I have no interest of finding out. But Paul gave qualifications to Titus. For a bishop must be blameless, for the bishop is to be the husband of one wife, having faithful children, not accused of riot or unruly. For a bishop must be blameless as the steward of God, not self-willed, nor not soon angry, not given to wine, no striker, not given to filthy lucre, but a lover of hospitality, a lover of good men, sober, just, holy, temperate, holding fast the faithful word as he has been taught. Paul gave Titus all of the qualifications, and he was to convey those qualifications to the congregation, and the congregation was to choose men that possess these qualifications. Now, I've been in a congregation where they chose 7 men, and they didn't even look at these qualifications. In fact, the congregation is in disorder today because they chose 7 men that didn't possess these qualifications, and they went out and chose a man that's I don't believe he's a Christian, but that's them. They chose that. They're happy with it, and so be it. But we are to follow the word of God. And it's not hard. It's not difficult to follow his word. And it's not difficult to read and understand his word. The key to his word is we must rightly divide the word of truth. We must know what is for us today and what is not for us today. Those people running around talking about their speaking in tongues. They're not speaking in tongues, and it's safe to make fun of them. I had two coworkers. Both of them told me that they spoke in tongues. When I asked them what they said, they looked at me strange. As well, the preacher knew. I said, well, did he convey it to the congregation? No. Well, how do you know that he knew? And they looked strange. Well, it was from God. Well, how do we know it's from God? You know, God doesn't act foolish. Hey, the only place where someone acted foolish was when a young boy was possessed with a demon, and when the demon was commanded to come out of him, he took the young man and flopped him up in the air and turned him over and everything, and that was the only place. God does not act stupid, so we don't act like that in the churches of Christ.
You know, it's funny. We're not saying that women are incapable of teaching. We're not saying that women are incapable of being good leaders. We see it in the workplace all the time. You know, this country went through that. We, and this country's, I think, finally getting over that or getting used to that. There's obviously pockets where it's not. But what we look at here is that God designed us this way. And there's a lot of wisdom. I think about the way that I've seen men treated and talked about when they're in leadership roles. And I think about if my wife was in one of those positions, somebody talked about my wife like that, what would I have done? I think there's some wisdom in there where we understand that women have a greater ability for restraint and a greater ability to work in that background role, you know, because if just think about a situation where some, you know, most guys, if somebody's tearing down your wife or talking about your mother and the way she leads and things like that, how personally we take that and how. So I look at it as, you know, God thinks, you know, not that women aren't capable of leading, but maybe men are not as capable of taking that other role. And so when we look at it, God gave us these things, but not every man is capable of leading or is qualified to lead.
Amen.
And that's what we're talking about. We're talking about qualifications. Now, there's capability and qualifications. If you go out to look for a job and they say you have to have 15 years experience and you only have 5, are you surprised if you don't get the job? Are you surprised if you don't even get the interview? No. But when we look at the qualifications for the job of a deacon or an elder and we say, it's got to be a man, and he's got to have a wife, and he's got to fit these other qualifications. He can't be always fighting people, and he can't, you know, he has to be able to teach and these things. When we see these things, and that he must have children, when we look at these are qualifications that not everybody can fit, but they're the qualifications that were laid out by God. So if you're in one of these roles, If your church has put you into one of these roles, if they're calling you a deacon and you're a single young man, you need to recuse yourself of that role. You are in a role that God has said you are unqualified to be in. And that's to the men and to the women too. You know, if you're not the husband of one wife, which you can't be, then you can't be a deacon or an elder. It's just not. It's not, you don't meet the qualifications. Now, you can say, well, in my church, they said I could. And what you defined is exactly what it is. My church. It's your church. It's not Christ's. So whatever power the leader of that church has to save you from hell, that's all you're going to get. So if you're relying on a man and his ability to save you from hell because it's his church, you're going to be in big trouble on Judgment Day because Christ said we need to be part of Christ's church. So you can start up any church you want, but if you're not going to follow the scriptures and make it Christ's church, then it has no power. It cannot save your soul. You will go to hell if your church is not following the scriptures. If your church is not Christ's church, and I'm not saying the church of Christ, I understand that you can have a different name on the door. But if your church is not one that was built by Christ and follows the rules and the qualifications laid out by Christ and his apostles, your church has no power to save souls, and everyone there is in danger. That's a scary thing. I want you to hear that again. If your church isn't following the scriptures, you could be going to hell. Now, if your church is following the scriptures and it has a different name on the door, I'm fine with that. Especially, you know, it should be a Christian, some sort of biblical name, but there's a lot of names in the scriptures. They called them the Way. There were the disciples. You know, there were lots of names laid out. The churches of Christ greet you. That's why we chose to put Church of Christ over the door at Glen Burnie, because we found it to be a scriptural name. We want to follow the scriptures and everything. We want you to follow the scriptures and everything. The number here is 410-481-1400. Again, 410-481-1400. Give us a call. If you agree with me, that's great. I love it. If you disagree with me, that's fine. Let's talk about it. Let's turn to the scriptures. You know, and if I'm wrong, I want you to show me that I'm wrong, because I want to get to heaven. I want you to care enough about the voices that you hear on the radio this morning that if you think we've got something wrong, that you're going to call us and tell us how to get to heaven. Because if we've got it wrong and we're steering people wrong, we want to fix it. This is not about our pride. This is not about us showing off how much we know about the Bibles. We all have our phones out here. We're all searching scriptures. We're all flipping through the Bibles. We don't have all these things memorized. We're not perfect men. We are sinners just like you are. We have found Christ. And we hope that you have, too. Again, the number here is 410-481-1400.
And, you know, I like it when there's more than one of us here, because as you probably know, you've heard me on air forget things. And so when I forget something, then Nick or Gary or the day with Craig here, then they can remember. They can look at the scriptures, find the scriptures we are looking for that we have forgotten. So as Craig has said, we're sinful people, and I have to read the scriptures constantly. We all do. We have to read the scriptures, but practically on a daily basis in order to remember them. Now, earlier I spoke about the woman who's supposed to be an apostle. If you know someone who calls themselves or refers to themselves as an apostle, then you need to check that person. Find out if that person has total recall, because all the apostles that I read about in the scriptures have total recall. They can call up a scripture with the snap of a finger. And not only that, one of the qualifications for an apostle is that they had to witness the resurrection of Jesus the Christ. Now, if you know someone who is calling themselves an apostle, then have that person call us. And you heard Craig talking about earlier, he couldn't describe Jesus. Well, that person should be able to call us and tell us what Jesus looks like today. We have a caller on the line.
We do. We have Howard on the line. Howard, are you there?
Yes, yes.
Hi, thanks for calling in.
Good afternoon. Okay, I have a question, and you're talking about Diggins. And my question is, are you assigning specific functions to Diggins that single men are not allowed to do?
I don't know if we're assigning specific functions. Now, we find deacons in the Book of Acts. We're the first ones.
I like to hang up. I can hear you better on my radio.
Okay. Very good.
Well, thank you for giving us a call.
Yeah. Now, if we do a little research on deacons and we find where deacons are first instituted, or at least the title of deacon, they were given specific responsibilities. As the church was together, there were a lot of needs in the church. One of those needs was to feed some of the people there. And as the apostles were taking up that responsibility, they would have been effective if they could have just preached rather than do the chore of serving the food. So they appointed deacons to do this specific job. But when we look at deacons, they really don't have a specific job that we see unless you're distributing food in your church and you're in the same situation. Probably the deacons should be doing this, but the deacons do a lot of work. You know, I'm a deacon. Craig's a deacon. We do a lot of work, and we try to meet the needs of the congregation more or less to help the elders do their job, where they're leading the flock, protecting the flock, doing that sort of thing. We're taking care of a lot of maybe manual things that we could do, but it shouldn't deny a person that doesn't meet the qualifications of a deacon the ability to serve as a certain function. So we don't see, you know, if another person in the congregation wanted to take up helping out, feeding the needy in the congregation, we don't see a reason for them not to be able to help out, that that's only the deacon's job.
Yeah, I think when we look at it, I talk about it all the time. I'm the deacon in charge of the education program, making sure that there's teachers for all the classes and make sure that the material's ordered and that it's approved of by the elders and things like that. But I can't go teach every class. I can't teach every class. That it's impossible for me to do that because they run concurrently. So as this is happening, you know, I have to rely on everybody else, but it's my job to organize it. It's my job to make sure that it's happening. It's my job to serve in that capacity. So, you know, and we have, you know, when we look at the deacon that's in charge of the building maintenance, he may not be capable of, you know, putting a completely new roof on the building if that was what was required. But he's there to serve in the capacity to organize and make sure that it happens so that the elders don't have to do all these things. When we look back at Acts chapter 6, starting in verse 1, it says, "Now at this time, while the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint arose on the part of the Hellenistic Jews against the native Hebrews, because their widows were being overlooked in the daily serving of food. And the 12 summoned the congregation to the disciples and said, 'It is not desirable for us to neglect the word of God in order to serve tables. But select from among you, brethren, 7 men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, whom we may put in charge of this task. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word.' And the statement found approval with the whole congregation, and they chose Stephen and the other guys there." And Stephen, we see in the next chapter, is going to get caught up in some trouble. But when we look here in Acts chapter 6, we see that they defined the difference in the roles, where the apostles acting as elders at this point and having that role that would be carried on by the elders were shepherding the flock. They were looking out for the spiritual needs of the flock, and the deacons were there to serve and make sure the physical needs were taken care of. And so we try to work that relationship very hard at Glen Burnie to try and make sure that we are not putting burden on the elders, that we are taking the physical needs of the congregation off of them. And so when somebody comes in and they need help, they need financial help from the congregation, we don't send them to the preacher. We don't send them to the elders. We send them to the deacon that's been put in charge of that, so that that deacon can do it. And if that deacon needs help, the other deacons will take care of it for him. Now, there might be other men that could help with any of these tasks, especially, you know, if you got a good plumber in your church and you have a plumbing problem, the deacon, it might not be the best guy to do it, but the deacon is the one that would be coordinating and making sure that that plumber comes and helps out fixing that sink or whatever the problem is. And when we look at these things, we can understand it so easily. So then when we look at it scripturally, when we look at the job of the elders to shepherd the flock, to lead the flock, they are not the only teachers at the congregation. They are not the only men that can help. And they are not the only people. When we look at the men that are qualified for these things, that's why we're saying we're not saying women can't teach and that women aren't capable of teaching. We're saying we need to find the appropriate places and define the appropriate places where it's not in the worship service, but we can use those talents that God gave those ladies to teach each other. And so when we look at these things, we need to understand the elders are not the only ones that are going to be teaching people spiritually. The deacons are not the only ones that are going to be handling the physical needs of the congregation. It's going to be everybody's job, but those men have the responsibility and the official position. And when we look at it, if you really think about it, if your church is doing it right, it's not a place of honor, but a place of service. the same way that we see, you know, when the disciples were asking Christ, who's going to sit at your right hand? And he got onto them and started talking about washing feet, right? Washing feet is not a fun job. I don't know if does anybody want to say, I want to be the deacon in charge of washing feet when people get to the building? That's the jobs that we're talking about. It's a job of service. And nobody's going to put you up in front and you know, it's not a place of honor. It's a place of service. So, and the more you do the job, if you're doing it right, the more you realize that, man, this is a lot of work and I don't get a break. There's no vacation from this. You know, and when we look at it, if we're doing it right, it's just that idea of service. Now, if you're doing it wrong, those men are getting big salaries, or they're getting to wear special robes, or they're getting a special lapel, or they're getting called up in front of everybody, and everybody, let's honor our deacons or our elders. It's not about that. Let's honor the preacher. Let's get him the special parking place that we've talked about a lot. You know, do you have special deacon parking? Is that why you want to do it? That's not the right reason. If you want to help your brethren and you want to love your brethren, you want to serve your congregation, that's why you want to do it. And if you're not qualified to hold the official position, then you go to the deacon that's in charge of it and say, hey, anytime you need me, give me a call.
You know, and let me point this out to you. Every man in a congregation is to strive to be able to do the work that deacons or elders do. It's just that, as I said earlier, that God had to set the church in order, so it created two positions that ought to be filled and qualifications for these positions. But whether you have the qualification to be an elder or a deacon or not, you are still to strive to be able to do the work of an elder or a deacon. You are to strive to be able to teach. You are to strive to be able to preach if it's in your ability to, if you have the ability to do so. If you have the ability to fulfill a teaching position, or as Craig said, building maintenance or something of that, these are things that every man is to strive to be able to do and to make it easier for everyone else. And also I want to point out to you in chapter 6 and verses 1 through 5, every member of the congregation is to participate in decision making. Now, not when it comes to your spiritual needs. That's the job for the elders. The elders are to look out for our spiritual needs. But when the elders, when it comes down to making a major decision, then every member of the congregation is to participate in the discussion and making the decision, helping to make the decision. If you're going to send money somewhere, then you ought to make that decision. One man or one person is not supposed to do that. If you abdicate your authority to participate, then you are not doing your job as a Christian or as a member of the congregation. And I know congregations where the minister, I'm talking about churches of Christ. Now, I'm not talking about denominations. I'm talking about churches of Christ, or churches that have wear the name of church of Christ, that where the minister makes all major decisions, especially where the money is concerned and the people give. I've heard people say, well, I'm just going to give my money and not worry about it, and it's on him. No, it's not just on him. It's on you as well, because every decision, major decision that is made in a congregation should be made by all, and there should be no secrets. No secrets from the members. There's no such thing when I like it what a preacher said one time. He said, the personal business of a preacher is the business of the church. There is no such thing as personal business when you are a member of the body of Christ. Everything belongs to the church.
Number to call the station here if you have a question or comment, 410-481-1400. You know, Larry, it's not just that every member needs to help make a decision. Mm-hmm. Every member needs to serve.
Amen.
And that's what we're talking about. Craig put it so well. The emphasis is on the serving. So whether you have a title or not, you're still serving. You still need to serve, and you shouldn't limit yourself on what you need to do. Now, as far as what we can do, I serve as a deacon, and I serve as treasurer. Actually, we could probably get a CPA to do my work and pay them. And they don't even have to be a Christian. So that work can be done, but we have a lot of people that serve in certain positions because that's part of their service to the congregation. And what often happens, unfortunately, is these people with a title, the congregation gets the impression that that's their job. That's mm-hmm. what they need to do. I just need to be here and sit here and listen. But as far as evangelism, as far as, you know, keeping the books, as far as who makes up the syllabuses for teaching or the curriculum for teaching, that's their job. I'm not going to do that because they have that title. That's what they need to do, and that's been assigned to them. That's really the wrong attitude. And a lot of churches get split up into this, they're clergy and we're laity. They're the smart people. They're the people with the robes. They're the people with the position. They need to do the jobs that take the hard work. And it never was that way in the first century. Everybody was involved. Everybody was a part. Everybody served. Now, people had different capacities of serving and different talents, but they needed to put them to work. And it really is all about serving. So if your church has some sort of separation that some people are more important because they have more responsibility or they have a certain dress, that's not the way the first century church was. If we go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, it says, even so, the body is made up of one part, but is not made up of one part, but of many. And he goes on to talk about the foot does one thing, the hand does one thing, the head does one thing, but they're all part of the same body. And it says, now you are the body of Christ, and each one of you has a part in it. So we can't shirk our responsibilities. If we don't have a title, we still need to contribute, to add, to be part of that body, to be an active part, to be a connected part, to whatever capacity we can serve, let's do it wholeheartedly. Not that we don't have a title so we can't do it. No, you need to do it. If you can do it, do it.
So very quickly, if you have a question, you can call us at 410-481-1400. We got about 7 minutes left in the program here. A caller called in and asked, when is it correct for a woman to teach a man? So this is interesting. We've talked about when it's incorrect. We've talked about that you can't do it in the worship service, right? We can't, so these, when we look at that, that's one of the differences that we talk about between class and worship service. That's why we separate them on Sunday mornings between our 9:30 Bible class and our 10:30 worship service. Because in class, a woman's going to raise her hand and correct or help us find a scripture. And, you know, and the teacher's going to call on that woman and say, okay, you know, what do you have for us? And so we look at that and we still have men in the leadership roles in those classes to make sure that we keep things appropriate. But what we see here is in the scriptures, when we look at things, in Acts chapter 18, it says in verse 24, now a certain Jew named Apollos, an Alexandrian by birth, an eloquent man, came to Ephesus, and he was mighty in the scriptures. This man had been instructed in the way of the Lord, being fervent in spirit, and was speaking and teaching accurately the things concerning Jesus, being acquainted only with the baptism of John. In verse 26, and he began to speak out boldly in the synagogue, but when Priscilla and Aquila heard him, they took him aside and explained to him the way of God more accurately. So here's one of those places. Now, what did they do? Did she get up in the synagogue and start preaching to fix what he'd messed up? No, she pulled him aside. Did they set up another time where she would take the authority away from him? No, she took the teacher aside and said, "Hey, let me show you something. I want you to understand the scriptures." She did that with her husband. It does have her name first. It does show prominence there with her, but her husband was with her, and it was an appropriate relationship that we see here. But they pulled him aside and they said, "Let me help you so that you can teach people better. Let me give you more ammunition. Let me put more hay on the wagon so that you can go distribute it to the flock," right? And so that pulling him aside and not doing it in the public place, not doing it in the assembly, but doing it in private, these private Bible studies are a great place. Two-on-two Bible studies, one-on-one Bible studies in your home, these are appropriate places for men and women to teach each other in both directions. In the worship service, it's not. So we need to understand the rules that are placed on us, and the, just as we talked about with qualifications, these are the way things should be. So we do things the way they should be, just as they were in the scriptures. This is a scriptural account in the New Testament, in the church, where we understand, how to fix what a preacher was saying, how a woman played a role in that.
Yeah, I think it's more important to say, when is it, not appropriate for a woman to teach a man, because we're limiting, as God limited it, to a very small portion of what a woman's ability can be. You know, I look at my wife, whose talent greatly exceeds me in being able to teach. I mean, she was trained as a teacher. She was a teacher in the public school system. She's a trained musician, and she knows how to give lessons. And she does that. She teaches. She teaches men. She teaches children. That's the right thing to do, because I can't even do that sort of thing. But when it comes to the worship service, that's where she shouldn't teach. So it's almost like, let's look at this one little thing where God has put in some limitations, but everything else, we don't see a scriptural objection to women teaching that.
No, and some people will do that, trying to cause a problem, especially with churches of Christ. Well, they don't allow women to teach or to preach. No, we don't. We do allow women to teach, but we don't allow women to preach in the worship service, because that would be going against the word of God. He was plain: let your women keep silence in the church. Now, a lot of people think that whenever two or three folk come together, that's the church. No, the church represents the taking of the communion, which is celebrating the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord. It's the taking up of liberalities or money. I know denominational world, and some churches of Christ, they'll take up a collection at any time. But we only do it on the first day of the week, and we only do it once. And we worship God by singing, and he tells us how to sing. Sing and make melody in your hearts to the Lord. We know we have no instrumentation or musical instruments. We don't have singing groups, as some do. We don't have what we used to call street corner symphony. That is where someone is using their voice to imitate a musical instrument. And I know of a congregation where they do that. And we don't do those types of things. Everything we do is plain and simple, and we can point to it in the word of the living God, and that's what we're supposed to do.
You know, Brother Roy calls in and gives us a scripture, 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, 5 through 9, and it talks about the believers there that It says, the Lord's message rang out from you, not only in Macedonia and Achaia. Your faith in God has become known everywhere. So the people were out shouting the word of God, spreading the word of God. You know, we often reference the woman at the well who said, come and see a man who told me everything about my life. And she invited them to come see and talk about Jesus. So women out there, you should be doing that sort of thing. Invite people, bring them in, and then let them learn about Jesus. And that's what we want to encourage you to do. We want to invite you to come join with us. Come with us as we meet tomorrow for assembly at 10:30 at 2 Eastern Street. That's the Glen Burnie Church of Christ, 2 Eastern Street. Until then, we hope that you will study your Bible and challenge you to be noble and study the Word. Join with us next week as we meet again in truth and love.